Glad to be here this morning and be able to do a little bit for the Lord if we can. I didn't think yesterday I'd have any chance of getting here at all. I was sick all day yesterday. I had chills all day and I had chills and a fever last night. I've been sitting here shaking pretty good, but I think we'll get through it all right. And I think we're going to go back and go over a little that has been gone over. But it's things that we should know. And we have been told it from time and time again. From the time we were children, up until as now. And I was brought up in a family that was belonged to the church. And during my time, we had several of the older gentlemen that was preachers. They used to come out and they spend 2 or 3 days, maybe a week with our parents. And they'd go around and they'd visit some of the neighbors. They would talk to them. And I can still remember them people coming and visiting with us. Myself tied up there somewhere. Come to it. I have more or less made out a kind of a plan here that I wrote in while I was thinking these things, kind of going back over them. Then I'm going to try and prove to you the value, the things that God is giving us to show that these are true. And we're starting out this morning here with a little child amongst us in the audience here. We've got several smaller children with us today. And God willing, they have a long life ahead of them. And there will be many things take place in their lives that we have never seen or heard of. The same as if you was to step back and say, your grandfather or my grandfather was to appear outside here somewhere, he'd be killed inside 10 minutes, wouldn't he? He'd never see a car. He'd never see an airplane, that stuff. He'd walk right out on the street in front of him and he'd be killed. And this has all come up in the last 100 years. And so we know things are progressing. As we grow older and look back to our childhood days, we see a great many changes in this old world. 50 or 75 years ago, no one would have believed us if we were to tell of the changes that would take place in this short a span of time. If we were able to turn back the pages of time to the time our Savior was born, or perhaps a while before, would it not seem hard to believe the prophets of that era of time that a Savior of mankind was to be born? Now, you remember that these people at that time, it had been prophesied, but they had never seen him. But they believed. Today, we know he was born, and the biggest majority still don't believe it. And it makes it kind of hard. And no one up to this time had seen or known except by prophecy. They were all as a little child who had to be taught all things. He learned by seeing the everyday tasks and chores being done. He learned by hearing and he learns by mistakes. And we all make our share of mistakes. As this child grows up, he learns to depend on his mother and father, also brothers and sisters. And they should make a big difference in his growing up. If he had brothers and sisters, he can go along with him and they can learn to be together, to enjoy one another's company, and to be loving one from another. He soon learns if he makes enough noise and causes enough disturbances, chances are somebody will check and see if he is all right. And I think the young lady will find that out. A little bit later on, he's going to feel a little tired, going to feel a little hungry, and pretty soon she's going to have to get up. Maybe 15, 20 times in one night, maybe. But I never see the time it wasn't worth it, so don't let it bother you. On the other hand, he soon learns if he is just looking for attention, he might not get it. This way he learns to distinguish between what's needed and what's not. It takes many years of training to be able to try and cope with this old world. And I think each one of you will agree with me on that. A lot of us here have been around quite a while. And we run into something different about every day, somewhere. You can hear something or see something that was different. And if we are a mind to keep watch of these things, we can learn a lot. Now we hope this child's parents are a good Christian family, and they will start at a real early age to teach him the story of Jesus Christ, that he may learn to study Bible stories, and that he can learn to like to go to church and learn what his heritage is. And we're talking about heritage this morning. And we have one of the greatest heritages on this earth of any people in the world. God gave us a beautiful land to live in. He gave us His Son that we might have a chance for life eternal. And all He asked in return was that we listen and obey His commandments, didn't He? I say, that ain't very hard. It shouldn't be. But it seems to be quite a task. He will be taught right from wrong, and he will soon see that the blessings he can receive if he does right. If this family are truly a loving family, he learns of love early in life and can easily see the difference it can make in his life. He learns to be honest and trustworthy. He learns to avoid evil and bad companions. He will learn something new each day of his life if he will but listen and pay attention to what goes on in this world. A little while later in his life, he will find he has come to the time he shall have to make a choice. Now, he's been growing up all these years going along, but one of these days you're going to have to make yourself a choice. He will be going out into the world to make his living, and he should have by now realized he will need God as his guide and protector. He will need the love and the friendship and spiritual help that can be had from our Heavenly Father. Will he be strong enough to avoid the pitfalls of life, or will he be one that drifts through life, seemingly looking and never finding what they're looking for? Did you ever see people like that? There's a lot of them in this whole world. They just drift from one place to another. They don't seem to find anything that they can settle down to, or that they seem to want to attach themselves to. Now suppose we should run into this young man who is searching. What could we tell him of our God and Jesus Christ, his Son? Can you take your son and sit down and have a man-to-man talk with him, or a mother-to-a-son talk with him and explain things? Sometimes it's pretty hard. First, I think we could tell him of the great sacrifice our God made when he allowed his Son to be crucified, of the life he gave that each one of us has the opportunity of life eternal. Jesus died that man's sins might be forgiven him, and if he would follow his commandments, he could have life eternal. We could also explain that if Christ hadn't have been crucified, there would be no resurrection from the dead. We would have no hope for forgiveness of our sins or things we have said or done that was displeasing to God. We can tell a story of how Christ went around the earth to teach the people how to be saved. First, we must repent of our sins and shortcomings. And I am sure we, being human, all have some. Then after studying and seeking in our souls, we find what we want to go to be one of God's children. We ask to be baptized. When this ordinance has been fulfilled, and the hands of the elders have been laid on his head to confirm the gift of the Holy Ghost, we are now one of God's children. This entitles us to all the love and the joy we can receive from God and also our brother and sisters through Jesus Christ. We are also now blessed by being able to be served the Holy Sacrament, the symbol of the body and the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, which was shed for each of us. And every time we gather together in church for a church function, we gain strength and insight into the beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm sure each one of you will agree with me on that. There is no other refuge in this world where a man's word is not changeable. But not so with God's word. It's unchangeable. And it remains the same today, tomorrow, and forever. No one else has promised us a land that is a great land above all other lands. Nor has anyone else promised us blessings we could not count if we but follow the rules God has laid down for our own good. We also know in order to make our land more pleasing to God, we must pray for each other and the things we have need of, mostly for the strength to return to our God. Help those who are in need. Be humble and not to think ourselves above someone else. If we but stop to think about it, even if we live to be 100, how could we ever thank God for the blessings He has given to each of us? You know, it don't make any difference how long we live or the amount of time that we can spend on this earth. We still owe Him everything that we have, right from our breath on. Did you ever stand outdoors in a clear starlit night and think you had never seen anything as beautiful, or early morning and the sun had just coming up and it had snowed all night before? I don't think myself there is a sight more beautiful. The air and the ground are so clean that the snow shines so bright it hurts your eyes. Now about here, did you ever think of a person who was blind and had never seen such sights? That's one thing that will bother me. Just thinking of those people that are blind. Haven't had a chance to see these things. They have to go by what other people can explain to them. And I don't think they could explain to them in a way that they could understand it. I don't. Now, what about other blessings? We have blessings. Every day we see them, so often we take them for granted. We should not. They are not ours. Only for our use and enjoyment. All things on the earth, beneath and above, belong to our Heavenly Father. Don't you think it's about time we tried a little harder to show our appreciation to our Lord and Master for the everyday blessings? And I would like to go over here to the book of Messiah in the second chapter. And now it came to pass that when King Benjamin had made an end of speaking the words which had been delivered unto him by the angel of the Lord, that he cast his eyes round about on the multitude, and behold, they had fallen to the earth, for the fear of the Lord had come upon them. And they had viewed themselves in their own carnal state, even less than the dust of the earth. And they all cried aloud with one voice, saying, O have mercy, and apply the atoning blood of Christ, that we may receive forgiveness of our sins, and our hearts may be purified. For we believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who created heaven and earth, and all things, who shall come down among the children of men. And it came to pass that after they had spoken these words, the Spirit of the Lord came upon them, and they were filled with joy, having received the remission of their sins, and having peace of conscience, because of the exceeding faith which they had in Jesus Christ, who should come, according to the words which King Benjamin had spoken unto them. And King Benjamin again opened his mouth and began to speak unto them, saying, My friends and my brother, my kindred and my people, I would again call your attention, but you may hear and understand the remainder of my words, which I shall speak unto you. For behold, if the knowledge of the goodness of God at this time has awakened you to a sense of your nothingness and your worthless and fallen state, I say unto you, if you had come to a knowledge of the goodness of God and His matchless power and His wisdom and His patience and His long-suffering towards the children of men, and also the atonement which had been prepared from the foundation of the world, that thereby salvation might come to him that should put his trust in the Lord and should be diligent in keeping His commandments and continue in the faith even unto the end of his life, I mean the life of the mortal body. I say that this is the man who receiveth salvation through the atonement which was prepared from the foundation of the world for all mankind, which ever were, ever since the fall of Adam, or who are, or whoever shall be, even unto the end of the world. And this is the means whereby salvation cometh. And there is none other salvation, save this which hath been spoken of. Neither are there any conditions whereby man can be saved, except the conditions which I have told you. Believe in God. Believe that He is, and that He created all things, both in heaven and in earth. Believe that man doth not comprehend all things which the Lord can comprehend. Well, now that would take a lot of thinking, wouldn't it? We know we ain't nowhere near that, so we ain't going to try that one at all. Just let them go by. And again, believe that ye must repent of your sins and forsake them, and humble yourselves before God and ask in sincerity of heart that He would forgive you. And now if you believe all these things, see that you do them. And again I say unto you, as I have said before, that as ye have come to the knowledge of the glory of God, or if you have known of His goodness, and have tasted of His love, and have received remission of your sins, which causes such exceeding great joy in your souls, even so I would that you should remember, and always retain in remembrance, the goodness of God in your own nothingness, and His goodness and long-suffering towards you unworthy creatures. And then he says, humble yourselves, even to the depth of humility, calling on the name of the Lord daily, and standing steadfast in the faith of that which is to come, which was spoken by the mouth of the angel. And behold, I say unto you, that if you do this, you shall always rejoice, and be filled with the love of God, and always retain a remission of your sins. Now, wouldn't that be something? And if we could all get in that kind of an area, where nobody had any problems, their sins would all be forgiven, and God would be right there to hold your hand and walk along with you. I don't think we can even come close to comprehending what that might be. And you shall grow in the knowledge of the glory of Him that created you, or in the knowledge of that which is just and true. And you will not have in mind to injure one another, but to live peacefully and to render to every man according to that which is due. And I think my throat's getting kind of bad, so I'm going to call it a day for you, but I'm sorry.
Thank you very much. I would have to say amen to all three of our speakers before me. And I guess I could spend considerable time expanding on the things that have been brought forth to us. But I'll try to refrain from that because time is sort of an essence here this morning. Of course, I had mixed emotions. Maybe I would be last, so I would try to stop on time. maybe I wouldn't have any time left at all, and maybe I would have a lot. I remember the program they used to have on television, Mission Impossible. That is, I think, the feeling that Brother Leroy and Brother Arthur had in their mind is, how am I going to get up and finish in a half hour, or even close to a half hour? But I'll have to say they did excellent sermons. I'd like to speak about faith this morning. And I'd like to read from the 11th chapter of Hebrew. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is a substance. Substance is when you have something, isn't it? Faith is a substance of things hoped for. What we hope for, you know, we don't really have that in our hands. So the only thing we really have in our hands is our faith. And that's kind of elusive, even that. The evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen, that's our world around us, isn't it? So that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. I guess I could rephrase that and say that the world was made of from nothing. Something that we can't see, but through faith, it was all done. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Do we have the testimony that we pleased God? Maybe. Maybe not. I won't ask anybody to say that they have that testimony or don't have it. But you can think about it within your own minds. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Not just that he is, but that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, there was no rain up in the time of Noah, was there? Things were watered by a dew, a fog. There was no rain upon the earth up to that time. And here he is warned that they're going to have a big flood and they need to build an ark. Well, first they had to explain to him what rain was, if you're going to explain it all, if you're going to understand it all, because there wasn't such a thing as rain up until that time. And why in the world would you need to build an ark if there wasn't such a thing as rain or water of a consequential amount? But by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Many more examples here in the 11th chapter of faith. But I don't want to take the time to read. And I suspect everyone that is here has read the very passages that I have read, and perhaps have just as much understanding of what it says as I have. But I thought it might be well to refresh your memory of those things. I think everyone here, at least everyone of any semblance of adultness, not the baby, of course, that was blessed this morning, and maybe some of the smaller children, but the older children and the adults have some semblance of faith. Some of it may be pretty small. I believe Christ referred to as even the faith of the mustard seed. That's supposed to be a pretty small faith, I believe. But it can grow if we have some faith. And I would have to say that I don't believe that there's any two here that would have an equal amount of faith. Not a man and a wife, not a brother and a sister, not a father and a son. I would not be about to judge who has the greater faith. I just would think I could confidently say that none are quite equal. And I think we also would all agree that we need a greater faith than what we have. How do we get a greater faith than what we have? By exercising that faith which we have. By being obedient to the commandments of God. By seeking His counsel and guidance. That helps improve our faith. We can't know with the full knowledge and the fullest extent of the word of knowledge, know those things that are of a spiritual nature. Yes, I'm sure there's some of us that would say, yes, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Job said that, didn't he? And he probably was right. He probably knew it. I don't know whether I can say that I know. I certainly have great faith that he does. But like to the brother of Jared, when we have the faith to the point that we have no longer faith, but knowledge, then all things will be made known unto us. We won't have to depend on faith. And I'll tell you for sure, I don't have that faith. And I have serious doubt that there's anyone here that would even claim to have that faith to the point that they know without any doubt whatsoever. Very confident, yes, very confident. But to really know, I think, might be a little bit different. Well, faith in God, of course. That's where all of our strength comes from. Not in the faith of man. Not of old brother so-and-so. Not in faith of Jack. Not in the faith of teachings of our brothers and sisters. but faith in God. Oh, yes, we can help each other learn, and we should. We must. But we also must be careful that we are having faith in that which is of God and not of man. Regardless of how well-meaning, man may be in their teachings, we must have faith in God. And how do we separate that which a well-meaning brother, like myself, I would like to hold up an example of at least well, meaning to be well, do well, though I may lead someone astray, I hope not, but I know that it's possible. So what do we do? Where do we go to get the facts, to get that which we should have our faith embedded in? Our Bible. It has been preserved over the generations. The Word of God, things that have been caused to be written by our Lord and our God, and also the things that were written in this continent, which is recorded in the Book of Mormon. But if someone teaches another gospel, another thought, than what is in the Scriptures, then you must beware. What do you do? Study. Don't want to ask somebody. Study. And pray. With a big emphasis on pray. The Holy Spirit can lead you to understandings of those things which are written that you in no wise otherwise would ever understand. But unluckily, is that a good word? There are other spirits than the Spirit of God. There are spirits that will teach you to believe those things which are not true. That things are not as God would have them to believe. There are those that have a spirit that almost would appear to be a divine spirit. But many times they are not a divine spirit. And keeps running through my name, in my mind, a name, and I'm almost afraid to use it for fear it's not a good name or a proper name. But Jeannie Dixon, and I hope that I am not using wrong. I believe she was somewhat famous of her spiritual intellect, her ability to foretell of things that were going to happen. Could that be true, that she had a spirit that could foretell things? Most certainly. Most certainly, but it's not of God. And if it's not of God, then it has to be of Satan. We're warned many places in the scriptures of soothsayers, psychics. Don't know the word psychic in the scripture, but that's another name for soothsayer. Even our president's wife looks to a psychic for guidance. At least that's what we're reading the papers. I don't know whether that's right or not. I have to assume it is, but I guess I don't know that this is right or not. But this is faith being placed in a wrong location. Not in the faith of God. Also, we can have a faith or a belief that we have been taught over the years, and one that bothers me particularly is that somehow God has so much love for the world that almost regardless of what we do, some way or another, somehow, some miraculous way, they are all going to be saved anyway. I can't find that in the scriptures. That's the reason I say, don't listen only to that which people might teach you. Well-meaning people to believe that you can do most any way, that the scriptures which we have are not exact and true. Because God does not change. What He gave once is always. And where it says that you must repent and be baptized for the remission of your sin, you better believe that. Don't believe that, all we have to do is admit that Christ was Christ and His blood washed you clean just from believing that. There's nothing for you to do, that you don't even have to be baptized. And then if you do believe that you have to be baptized, that you are irrevocably cornered in a righteous state, that there is no need for you to remain righteous, or as one place in Scripture says, endure to the end, the same shall be saved. So there is faith, and then there's faith. There's a faith in God, and a faith in His Scriptures, and then there's faith in man, and maybe a faith in you don't dare trust it to something that some self-ordained preacher may teach you, believing that just because he was well-intended, because many of them is very well-intended, and maybe just as dedicated to that belief as I am to this belief, But there has to be a hard sorting or separating from that which is true of God and that which is untrue of God. So where do we go? I have a Bible here. It has about everything we need to know in it. I also have a Book of Mormon laying here. I'm not going to read from it this morning. I don't have any real reason not to. It contains the same teachings. Oftentimes, in a little plainer language to be understood, but in no wise contrary. But even if you read the scriptures and you still have some doubt, remember the prayer. Pray for discernment, that you might know of a surety. Oh, not a knowledge to the point of the brother of Jared. Yes, we can hope for that, but we can have a confidence, a strong confidence, a strong faith in those things which are true and essential to our soul salvation. The world is in turmoil. This nation is in turmoil. We've heard it two or three times this morning in various sermons. And I think we all know it, even without being told. Precarious. The autumn time, or the harvest time, as has been referred, the time when, as the scripture says, two shall be taken and two shall be left, two shall be upon the housetop, one shall be taken and one shall be left. I've got it all wrong. Not a good quotation, but yeah, I think you all recognize it, what I'm trying to say, even if I have got it all wrong. But in that harvest, when the grapes are fully ripe, as we've heard this morning, and it is harvested and it goes into the wine press of the wrath of God, pray that you will not be one that will be harvested to go into that wine press, because the tares will be taken out. Oh, it's called different things, different places, but it's all the same story. The tares will be taken out and burned. The grapes will be run through the wine press, and the wine will, or the blood will run to the, what, to the bridles of the horses for so many certain distance. You remember it been read to you within the last hour and a half. Though I may not have it quite right, and I don't even find anywhere to turn to, I wouldn't want to take the time now, because I don't need to read it to you time and time and time again. Remember to pray for one another. Remember to pray for divine guidance. Remember to love one another. And remember to love your Father who art in heaven. That was the first commandment, wasn't it? And the second commandment was likened to it, to love one another. I love y'all. Pray for me. Thank you.
Can you hear me? This isn't particularly an easy time to speak right after lunch, and I'll admit to being a little tired myself, so if I stop talking and I don't sit down, somebody can jump up here and nudge me and make sure I'm still awake. I want to start reading here in Corinthians. This is 1 Corinthians. I'm going to start reading with the second chapter because I think it expresses my desire today. I'll just read it. Shut up. This is Paul speaking. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. That's my desire. My desire is that all of us would know Jesus Christ, would base our faith on Jesus Christ and not become too strongly dependent on the arm of flesh. I think it's so easy to do. I guess I like the scripture too, because I tremble with fear when I get up here. It's hard for me to speak in front of people. But I want you to think now on God. We've, I guess, sort of bathed this morning in the Word of God. I felt real privileged. And I think we talked a lot about the hardships that are in the world. And I think we're really acquainted with them. Not just acquainted in them, but they've hurt us. They've hurt us in so many ways. And I kind of want to get on with the story now. I want to talk about, what shall I say, happily ever after? It's something I believe in, but I think we really misunderstand. And I think that our hearts fail. We kind of get an impression of what we want to do in our life and how things are going to be and who we're going to be with. And lo and behold, things don't always turn out just like that. And sometimes in a terrible, crushing manner. How do you go on? There's no secret. There really isn't. You just go on. And it's like, I had a friend, I used to work at Sears, and I had a very dear friend there, went by the name of Yanka. He's a Nigerian fellow, but just a real special ability in prayer. He could speak so plainly when he prayed. And I always got a kick out of the way. When we start to pray about something, he would always review the things we're going to pray about. And he'd say, okay, now we agree, right? You know, he lists that right out of the Bible. You know, that if you agree in prayer, it's going to be answered. Well, he used to say this over and over again, cropped up through all our conversations, cropped up through his conversations with other people. And it's just like, he'd just stop, he'd say, but remember, we are man. God is God. I don't know how that makes you feel. It gives me courage. I want to start with something I identify real strong with. And Jack kind of started me off by reading out of the 11th chapter of Hebrews. And he read you there about several things that took place that helped the faith of the man there, that it involved their forefathers, their history. And it comes on down to this 12th chapter. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." And I really feel like this applies to us directly. And we have seen so many blessings, so many witnesses of the grace of God, of His love towards us. But, you know, it's kind of hard to do this. It's hard to lay aside the weight of the world and to get back up and go. But that's what we've got to do. It doesn't express it very well. That's our privilege to do. And my personal philosophy is that happily ever after starts with repentance. Starts with that avenue of obtaining God's forgiveness. And there's something else that I think sometimes we fail to mention. There's somebody else's forgiveness we got to obtain. I think probably the first thing to your mind is probably sometimes we offend other people and we have to obtain their forgiveness. But there's somebody more unforgiving. It's you and I. It's ourselves. The things we know about ourselves that don't let us go on, that make us feel like we're bad people. I know I've felt that way. I know one time I sat in the iron foundry where I used to work, and I was alone at that time. Nobody else was working. It was on a weekend. And I was sitting there. No, it was in the evening after everybody had gone home, and I was working on until midnight. I remember sitting there on a bench. I'd caught all my work up, and I'd swept the floor, and I couldn't think of anything else to do. I was waiting on a load of heat treat of iron to come out of the oven so I could switch off the loads. And I wish I could truly tell you how awful I felt, how wicked I felt. It's like all my sins were coming down on me all at once. And to be real honest, I didn't see a way out of that. For one thing, who would listen? If I prayed, why would God listen to me? I was bad. Well, I don't know what it was. Maybe a little guidance of the Holy Spirit. I decided to try. Can't win a race unless you run. And so I decided to bring my books to work. And what I was going to do was I was going to try to work even harder, get farther ahead. And when I didn't have anything to do, I was going to read, study, pray. And I did. And it changed my heart. I think that sometimes we really fail to understand that maybe it's because we're told it over and over again in the world. Well, if I like something, I like it. I can't change that. If I don't like it, I don't like it. I can't change that. That's just the way I am. You hear that over and over again. That's just the way I am. Folks, you have to take control of your life. You can't be blown around by even your impression of who you are. There's a saying that I guess I was taught at nursing school. And I found out it was so true. And they taught it to us to help us learn how to treat people that were sick. And it goes like this. And you have to hear it two or three times because it's kind of confusing. It goes, I'm not who you think I am. And I'm not who I think I am. I'm who I think you think I am. We get trapped in life by that. We get trapped in life by our impression of what people think of us. And it's true. If I want my kids to be bad, I can get on them a lot, and they will fulfill my expectations. They'll, you know, what's the use? If you're going to be in trouble, let's enjoy it. I had a pretty bad attitude, I think, when I was younger. If I got in trouble enough, I thought, well, let's just go for it, you know. But something had to change my life. Something had to make me realize that I had to take responsibility to get to know God. That this was my life. My life. My chance for salvation. And I think it helps us to realize that we do have our little, what do you call them, cubbies of friends or little cliques or whatever, and we like to kind of nest and be comfortable and be supported by our friends, by our family. But we are going to stand before the judgment bar alone. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin.
Last night there was a campfire up at Donnie Case's place. They had they called it a cider press. So he has an antique cider press, and everybody got together and pressed cider, and then we had a campfire at night. And they sang a song, and it was, I Want to Be Like Jesus. And I really feel, above all, we have an ultimate example. And his life is recorded for us to investigate and kind of watch how he handled things. And I can't help but investigate and feel with pain how lonely he must have felt, you know, dragging that cross with a crown of thorns on his head. And I've seen the movies, and all the people were around just moaning and wailing because of his pain, and they felt so sorry for him and they wanted to help him. And that's not what it says in here. They spat on him. They mocked him. They hit him. How alone do you think he felt? Well, you know that his strength was the same as available to us. And I think it is a great wisdom. The number of examples you see, even as he was suffering through these things, his prayers are recorded for us. The things that he prayed to his Heavenly Father during those terrible moments of pain. And he's our example. You know, Jack brought up this morning about baptism. And I guess I've always seen that as that point where you kind of take responsibility and enter into the race. There's another. The scripture here talks about a race, but there's another one. It's this is in 1 Corinthians in the 9th chapter. I'm just going to read a short one here. It's the 9th chapter and the 24th verse. It says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all? But one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain." I think that's something to think about. I hope that I'm not talking about something nobody else can identify with. I used to run a lot. And it hurts when you get to running a long distance. And there's times you don't feel like you can keep up anymore, or you can't keep ahead anymore. And you know, those people are just panting and pattering and running alongside, and you think, I can't run anymore. But then you realize there's only one way to win. That's to keep running. And to keep running with your heart. You have to have desire. Desire that bypasses the pain. And so you keep pushing to win. And I think that our courage is something that hurts us worse in our races when we decide, oh, I can't make it, and we quit running. First of all, we got to keep running. Sell yourself on that idea. You have to keep running. I was in a race. It was a relay race. And I was a starter. And we took off running, and there was a guy that I was running against. And I felt good at first, because he and I, we just ran off and left everybody. But I could not run off and leave him. He was fast. And I swear, he got faster. I couldn't keep up with him. And we came into the corner, and I was on the outside. And I ran. And I was keeping foot with him. And then I outran myself, I guess, and I fell. I fell into the cinders. And I remember at first going, we lost, as I'm pirouetting across the track there. And then as I rolled out of it, and back to standing up, I realized I really hadn't lost much momentum, and I thought, well, I'm going to keep running, So I up and ran, and I didn't let the pack catch me. There was four of us on my team, four of us on each team in this relay, and I came in second. In my little heat, but we won the race. And I think part of it was just because, the guy that I was supposed to hand my baton to, when I fell, he walked off the track. And so when I came up there, I was screaming and hollering, and so his adrenaline went sky high, and he was able to run pretty good. But we did win the race. And I think it's because you got to realize when you fall, you got to get back up. You can't just say, you got to realize this is your life. This is your chance for salvation. If you fall, do you want that to take away your life eternally? No. This is it. This is your chance. You get back up and you go. Now there's something else that happens. I was running in a mile race one time. And there's no relay. It's one of those where you just get worn out. And I was just coming around the half-mile mark, finishing my second lap. And I was doing real good. I was staying out ahead of the pack, and wasn't even feeling very bad. And the coach ran out alongside the track and ran up alongside of me, and he says, "You better step on it, Case." He says, "You're in a slow heat." And what that means is when you got too many runners for a track to hold them, you break them up into little heats. And so you take so many guys, and they'll run the mile, and they go sit down and can bring up the next heat, and they go out and they run their mile. And you're running against everybody, against everybody's time. It's just not everybody's on the track at the same time. Well, he came out and told me I was in a slow heat and I'd better run faster. And so I was able to. I ran, and I won. But that happens to us. And I think we fail to realize it. Let me give you an example. I was in a group of... I feel like the best kids at college. And I was pretty sold on them. And I ran around with them. We did a lot of stuff together. We all claimed to be Christians. But by and by, I had to realize that... Now, this, I'm not saying they're all bad kids and that sort of thing, but I began to realize they really weren't the standard I was supposed to be living up to. And it's sad that we do so easily learn from the world. We learn from our friends. And my behavior had changed after months of hanging around with these people. I just wasn't as good a person as I had once been. And I can't blame it on them. But I was in a slow heat. I was measuring my stride by them. And they weren't up to stride. And we do that over and over again in this world. We begin to measure, I guess, how we have this picture of ourselves, of how good or bad we're doing, and we tend to size ourselves up with the people around us. And you won't find it. You won't find it. It never was taught to us that the people of the world were supposed to be our comparison. We were never taught to follow a man. We had a perfect example, Jesus. It even says that he was tempted in every way known to man. And he was able to stand up. And I guess I really don't feel like he was tempted to any less degree. I really believe Jesus was actually as tempted as I am by things. He understands how beckoning things can be, how misleading they are. But he didn't give in to them. And we have no less ability. We can convince ourselves we can't keep up. We can convince ourselves to drop out of the race, or other people can too. But we have to believe in the faithfulness of our God. When He told us He would be our strength. I think sometimes too there's other things in this race that kind of betray us a little bit. Our coach used to talk a lot about mental errors, I guess you'd say. Races are different for different people. My race had about, actually, four stages. When I began running, I was all full of adrenaline and just energy just bursting out of me. I could run fast. After you ran that out, then you just got incredibly tired. You felt like you couldn't go anymore. And you really had to press and make yourself keep running. And then there's the third stage, you just kind of become more or less numb. And it was more like you were riding your legs. You just kind of pay attention to what pace you were running. You didn't feel the pain so much anymore. In fact, you couldn't hardly feel the individual steps. You just kind of rode. And that would last for until it was time to start really running hard to try to have a good finish on the race. I had five stages, because the fifth one I died, and that was after we crossed the finish line. But I think sometimes we do, in our lives, in this race we're trying to run, we enter a stage where we do kind of become numb, kind of complacent. It's a time when we can go to sleep, fail to realize that we're even faltering in the race. We may be falling behind. There's other things that will catch us up off guard. I was reading a couple weeks ago. Oh, it's in the third or the fourth chapter of Matthew. And it's where Jesus asked John to baptize him. That's the third chapter. And then moving on into the fourth chapter was where the devil came and tempted him. And there was something that when I read it, I'd forgotten all about that. The devil tried to tempt him in several ways. He took him off into the wilderness, and he took him up into the mountains to try to tempt him, showed him all the nations of the world and so forth, and offered him power. But you know, one of the temptations, he took him and he put him on the pinnacle of the temple. And I think sometimes we feel safe if we're sitting in church. It's like we're the good people and things don't apply to us the same. And sometimes we can mistreat one another. I'm not going to back off. Sometimes we can mistreat one another, and we do. It's just true. I'd like to make that sound nicer, but it's not nice. Maybe stop talking about racing, because there's a good example in here. Let's see. It's in Ephesians, the 6th chapter. And it'll also bring us back around to what I was saying about having a whole reliance on God, being determined not to know anything but Jesus Christ and Him crucified, as Paul said. This is Ephesians, the 6th chapter, and I'm going to start reading with the 10th verse. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." I think when I was younger, I used to hear this read, and I'd think about doing battle. And I guess maybe it was because I was young, but I guess I'm going to say I don't think I'm the only one that tends to think about this battle in the wrong way sometimes. I think we are too ready for a fight. And I want to finish this chapter because I think it explains it real well. We talk about putting on the armor of God, but let's find out what that is. It's an education. "And having on the breastplate of righteousness." So far we've talked about truth and righteousness. "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." See, it's talking about something a lot more powerful than our poor ability to fight. It's talking about the power of God. Remember, we're man, and God is God. His power does not compare. His power is in truth and righteousness and the gospel of peace and faith. And in His Word. You know, one of the sweetest, most peaceful times I've been through was when I met my wife. And she didn't know what the Book of Mormon was. She had heard that it was a collection of revelations. But she asked what it was, and we started to study. And what we looked for